Praise the Lord. Great is your faithfulness to me. Amen. Amen. Thank you to all of our psalmists. We thank God for you. And to you, we appreciate you inviting us into your home or wherever it is you may be as we join together in worship today. We don't take this for granted. By a click of a mouse or the tap of a finger, you could be worshiping with anybody else in the country, but you have chosen to hang out with us, and for that we are extremely grateful. I want to call your attention to the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy, the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. You will find these words there: do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. The King James Version says it kind of like this: lay hands suddenly on no man. The context of what's happening here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when you look at 1 Timothy, you'll actually discover that it's like a conversation that Paul is having with his son Timothy. Timothy is pastoring now and he's serving God's people. He's a very young man, but he's still serving God's people. And Paul knows in his own life, as well in the life of any minister or ministry, nobody can do ministry alone. Nobody can do ministry alone. Matter of fact, it happened in Paul's life. Barnabas was serving in Antioch, and there were so many people to serve, so many lessons to be taught, that Barnabas took a time out and left Antioch and went to Tarsus and found Paul and brought Paul back to Antioch. And there they served together for over a year, ministering to people. Jesus knew, even Jesus set the example that ministry cannot be done alone. He picked 12 disciples that he trained for some 3.5 years, and then left them with the great commission of going forth and preaching the gospel in all nations, baptizing. And then in the midst of that commission, it says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, so that those who have been taught will be responsible for teaching somebody else. You can't do ministry alone. And when you discover and when you have found someone that can accurately handle the word, because you need more than a good suit to be a minister. Matter of fact, there's a fella in scripture that didn't have a suit at all, and they made an emphasis on the fact that his wardrobe was really not all of that. You remember John the B. But then when the words Jesus said about John the Baptist, he says, no man born of a woman is greater than this person. Paramount in ministry is the person that can accurately handle the word of God. And so in 1 Timothy, one of the things that Paul does is share with Timothy some of the characteristics that you ought to look for when it is you're looking for someone to share in a leadership role, when the church is looking for someone to share in a leadership role. And he's talking about the office of a deacon, the office of this servant that comes alongside to carry out the affairs of the church and to share as partners with the pastor. And they taught, and Stephen preached as well. He says that when you find somebody like this, and in the 22nd verse, he says, you want to be careful. Don't lay your hand suddenly on anybody. Don't lay your hand suddenly on no man. That idea of laying on of hands is the act of prayerfully and publicly acknowledging that this person has been called to this office, and this person is now to be looked upon as a person who shares in the leadership role as an under shepherd in the congregation. And so ultimately the act is, and you will see it every once in a while, you will see in the Baptist church, we call it ordination, and other churches may use that as well. Sometimes you have the prayer, they call it the prayer of consecration, but it's the act that for once, after this person has been tested, after this person has had some experiences in sharing out and carrying out responsibilities, and they have been proven to be faithful, he said, then you will see an act that usually is done publicly, where the ministers and others will lay their hands on this person, basically expressing that we're asking and declaring the blessings of God on this person to share with us in ministry, to share with us in leadership. Paul says to Timothy, don't do it too quick. Don't do it too quick. And he gets real specific. It's interesting because when you look at this letter, this epistle that Paul writes to Timothy in the first chapter, he's really expressing how thankful he is for Timothy. And then in chapter 2, he's kind of irritated because there's been some lawless teaching going on and people have been deceived. And Paul says to them, and there's some folk who have strayed from the truth and they can't be saved because they won't listen. They won't listen to the truth. They refuse to love the truth and be saved. He even talks about the fact that sometimes it's as if people are looking for someone that will say what they want to hear. But in Scripture, the Scripture is not always going to say what you want to hear, but we still need to say what the Scripture says, because it's more important to know what God says than even what some man thinks. But because God uses vessels, individuals sometimes can sway from their calling, or sometimes they may not have been called at all, but it's important to know what the truth, because God, he wants you to know the truth, and we know the other part of that text, don't we? Because the truth, it will set us free. James, in chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, he really says in a very intimate way, he says, I really wanted to have this conversation with you personally. Matter of fact, I have it on the schedule. I want to come and be with you. I wanted to deal with these issues personally, but it seems like I may be delayed. And because of my being delayed, I want to make sure that you get this information so that you can begin to put it into practice. You need to put it into practice. I may not be there to help teach it personally, but I'm going to write it to you, and I want you to know it, and I want you to begin to put it into practice. In chapter 4, he says we need to do this because there's a lot of false teachers. There are a lot of false teachers, and you need to know that even in these last days, there are going to be some times where people will stray from the truth. When we get to chapter 5, he talks about relationships. In chapter 5, he says, I'm writing this part because I want to make sure that folk know how you're supposed to behave in the household of God. And he's not talking about in the house, a physical house, because we are the house. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But he's talking about how we are to relate to each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And then I love this, because when we get finally to our text today, he says something that is extremely important. He says, and those individuals, when you find someone, when you have someone that is a partner and that is sharing in ministry with you, somebody who's been faithful in caring about the affairs of the church, somebody who really preaches and teaches and handles the word of God, he begins to share how we ought to treat them, how we ought to treat them, how we ought to treat them. And what he says is, we ought to honor them. We ought to honor them. When you look at verse number 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, they're worthy of double honor. Here's what he says. I want to outline it like this. One of the things we ought to do, we ought to pay them. pay them honor, and even compensate them when possible. These individuals are worthy of honor because of the value of what they do. If handling the Word of God is paramount and a priority, then the one who brings and shares the Word of God, that person should be honored and it should be valued. The issue that goes that we've got to understand is that we're living in a day where there's a whole lot of folk talking to everybody, and they don't necessarily believe that the Word works. And you hear, we're living in a day where anybody can buy a microphone, and anybody can get on Facebook, and anybody can set up a blog. And just because you can set up a blog, and just because you know, you like to talk, don't really mean that what you're saying is worthy of being heard. The truth is, just because you're smooth, just because you're suave, just because you look sophisticated, just because you know a bunch of words, and just because you're attractive, that does not mean that what you're saying is attractive. It doesn't mean that what you're saying is worthy to be followed. But anybody, we live in the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we have freedom of speech, and folk are taking that for granted. They love to talk, and they'll say things like, I've got my YouTube channel, and they'll talk about all of that and hit the like button and all of that good stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's what I know. My words and your words, they will pass away. But what I've read in the Word of God will never pass away. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The only power that I have is the power that's found when I preach and accurately handle the Word of God. But when I get outside of what the Word says, it is nothing but noise. It is nothing but noise. He says, Paul says to Timothy, when you find someone, when you have someone that accurately handles the Word, honor them. I'm suggesting pay them. Pay them honor. Pay them respect. Pay them encouragement. Pay them appreciation. And you ought to do it because you can or should appreciate the value of the Word of God. Now, for some of y'all, you're not getting that. What do you mean, valuing the Word of God? I got a Bible. Well, you know, I understand. You got an app. You got a Bible. But just having a Bible, I mean, we saw an individual stand in front of a church and hold up a Bible. Amen. But it didn't mean nothing. Matter of fact, somebody asked our president, they said, is that your Bible? And he says, it's a Bible. Because the truth is, anybody can have a Bible, but not until you read the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and put what the Word says into practice, will it first make a change in your life and then use you to make a change in the lives of others. I'm going to prove my point, because I want to tell you, if you want to deal with the sickness and the sins of the society, I want to suggest that you walk in the Word. If you want to deal with how do you overcome struggle in families, I'm suggesting walk in the Word. If you want to deal with this teenage violence and all of that kind of stuff that's going on, walk in the Word. And I'm going to prove my point. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look back over your life. And if you were a person that walked in the Word, I want you to trace and get a glimpse of your life. And then I want you to look at a person that walked in the world. And I want you to look at their life. Come on, let's tell the truth. A person who walks in the world versus a person who walks in the Word will have a different kind of life. I've got to tell you, you're going to have a different life. There are different promises. There are different outcomes, all because one person walks in the Word and another one walks in the world. I ain't talking about walking to church. every now and then. I'm talking about embracing hearing the word of God and putting the word into practice in your daily life. I can rewind in my own life. I never will forget, never shall forget. There are some things that are extremely painful, and you'll never forget them. I remember in my own life, the phone rang, and a cousin that I used to play with when I was a little bitty boy, my mama, I'm interpreting the conversation as she's talking on the phone. First, I hear her holler because somebody done got killed. And then I hear the name and a little cousin, well, he wasn't little anymore. He was a teenager, or he was a young guy, but he was involved in a crap game, and then somebody shot him because they got in an argument over a crap game. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, what's craps? But because I didn't walk in the world, there's some stuff I didn't even know what it meant. And she said a $2 crap game. Okay, so there's a crap game and then there's a $2 crap game. What she was really trying to say, it wasn't really about nothing, but they got to arguing, and while they were arguing, it got heated and somebody said something, and before you knew it, somebody busted a cap in your cousin. Now that's another one. What's a cap? Because I had a little cap gun. I didn't know that meant a bullet, but he died. But when I look back over his life, he was walking in the world. And by the grace of God, I was walking another way. The phone rang again. The oldest grandson on my mama's side, who had already done some time, went down in history as one of the famous bank robbers with the Barker Boys. He got shot. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what did he do? Well, he was walking in the world. And then after he had even paid a debt to society, went back to the same stuff he had just got out of jail from, and was robbed another bank. And then on trying to get away, the car stopped. That ain't real smart, because if you're going to try to get away, at least don't try to do it in a hoopty. You'll catch it. To make a long story short, they were trying to steal a vehicle, and then he ended up getting shot in the back of the head because he was, they had an armed robbery, and he was killed in a result of trying to get away. I'm trying to show you something. My own family members, some who walked in the world, ended up with one kind of life. Those who walked in the Word had another kind of life. I'm not suggesting that if you walk in the Word, bad stuff won't happen. I ain't saying that. But I'm saying this, you can hedge your bets, because it's seldom do you see somebody who's walking in the Word end up in certain places, in certain circumstances. Matter of fact, let me go on do it since I'm on a roll. Not only will walking in the Word bless you, but it'll bless children coming behind you. There's some places I ain't never been with my children, because we try to walk in the Word. Have I got a witness? There are some attorneys that never got my money for certain things because we tried to walk in the Word. I ain't saying we were perfect. I can write my own book of the shortcomings, but I'm trying to tell you, if you walk in the Word, it'll bless you and it'll bless the generation behind you. And there's some stuff you'll never see when you walk in. Why don't we just tell the truth? The Word will work if you work it. And here's what's so funny. Here's what bothers me, and I really gotta thank God for the Holy Ghost, because it keeps me on the verge of cussing. Because the people who walk in the world, and when stuff hits the fan, They want to turn around and ask the church, what are you doing? We're doing what we always do. We have in Bible study, we're praying with one another, and we are saying, whosoever will, let him come. Don't blame the church because of the consequences some of y'all got because you were walking in the world. Hey Dwight, you know, I know some of y'all saying, I wanna walk in the word, but they won't come. See, you waited too late. I tell you how it'll help. Start bringing them in the word. And then they can't help but walk in the word because they in your arms. You know how Junior ended up in the word? He couldn't help it. He had a daddy that on Sunday morning and packed him to church. You know why he been singing all his life? Because he had a mama named Fanny and took him. He had a granny who took him, and then when he was too big to carry, he walked by their side. Now see, that's a problem for some folk, because what that really means is they can't get there unless you go with them. So why you wanna, I gotta leave this point. I'm really trying to leave this point. They really, if they're gonna get there, they're gonna get there with you. Hold their hand, pack them, carry them, hold their hand, and show them how. Show them how to walk in the word. Here's what he says. When you got somebody who's accurately handling the word, value that person. I'm suggesting pay that person, pay them honor, pay them respect, pay them appreciation. Do all of that. But here's the second thing. Remember, they're still people. They may have Brother Deacon on their name, but they're still just people. They might be Minister Dwight, Reverend so-and-so, but they're still just people. And because they're people, people are still frail. People are still faulty. People are still fickle. See, here's what I want to suggest. Listen to me, Charlie. Perfection is not a requirement to be used by God. Let me say it again. Mario, I got some good news for you. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Hey, Bertel, I know you've heard it before, but you need to know you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Ed, how many times I got to tell you? You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. They're not perfect, they just people. Let me show you this narrative. He says, and because they're people, there are going to be some accusations. Because there's people, people are going to talk about the people that are in leadership. And Paul said, I want to help you out, Timothy. Otherwise, you'll be spending all day, every day, listening to somebody who said, I heard. Here's what I want to tell you. Don't talk to nobody about what they heard. If it's two or three witnesses, listen to it. And here's what he does. Here's what he does. Paul got sense enough to know that there's some people that is real good at starting stuff. And stirring stuff. And matter of fact, they good at stepping in stuff. Th- Some folk just love that. But for the people of God, we should nip it. Because the minute you say, did you see it? What did you see? Did you hear it? Matter of fact, Judge Judy always says, don't be telling me nothing about what somebody said. What did you hear? What did you see? Because Paul said, Timothy, we're dealing with people, and there's always going to be somebody that wants to keep the place smelling. And they stir it, they start it, and they step in it. Anybody in their right mind ought to have sense enough to know sometimes on accident you step in some stuff. But when, once you know you're in it, get it off of you and don't clean it off in the house. They're not perfect people. There will be accusations. And there will be accounts. There will be some situations that is actually true. There'll be some situations where it's actually true, that because they're people. And I want to suggest to you, don't you ever get so arrogant. Don't you ever get so many, you got 3-4 shelves of notebooks where you done studied, you about done studied the whole New Testament, you even got revelations under your belt, and you quick to say, I study with Professor Trudy. Don't ever get so arrogant that you think you know the word so well that you won't or can't fall. Anybody can fall. You woke up this morning with your mind, it wasn't on falling. But if you ain't careful. I remember how Deacon Newell, bless his heart, used to pray. There was one line in it that he used to pray. Maria, he'd say, I don't know what I'm going to face before the sun sets. He says, but one thing I know, I'm confident that whatever it is I'm going to face, that you'll be there with me. And it's nothing that your grace can't sustain me. He says, God, he really meant, he said, I know how the day started. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know what I'm going to be facing between now and then. But I'm assured of this one thing. God, if you're with me, I can get the victory. There will be accounts. People will fall. People will stumble. Gosh, I'm looking for the perfect church. Google, somebody Google. Ask Siri. Where's the perfect church? Please, somebody, ask Siri, help me find the perfect First Missionary Baptist Church. Somebody look it up. I'm looking for the perfect church of God in Christ. And when you find it, please let me know. I'll go on vacation just so I can go and be with them in worship. I'll mask up, put on gloves, because I want to see the perfect church that's here on earth. And here's what's going to happen. The minute I step past the threshold, it will cease to be a perfect church. But here's what you do. Here's what you do. When people are accurately handling the word, remember they're still people. There will be accusations, and there will be actual accounts where folk have fallen. Here's what Paul said: hold them accountable. Don't look the other way. Hold them accountable. Go to them, hold them accountable. Help folk know that just because you're strong in the word, that doesn't make you exempt from obeying the word. Remember, preaching the word is one thing, but what folk need to, it's what they need to see even more so than what they need to hear. It helps folk to see a lesson, to see a sermon, rather than just hearing a sermon. Paul told Timothy, hold them accountable. I got a friend, he's in Georgia now, pastors a big church in Georgia, and they were interviewing him, and he's a real public guy. I mean, he's a public figure, and he told them in the interview, he'd been at this church a couple of years now, and he told them, and I was surprised myself. I mean, when I heard that he was interviewing for this church, I mean, I said, hey, Trudy, look. And I was surprised. I was really surprised. He says this all the time. He says, I told the committee when they were interviewing me, he said, you're going to hear a whole lot of stuff about me. You're going to hear I was divorced. You're going to hear I was an adulterer. You're going to hear babies out of wedlock. You're going to hear a whole lot of stuff about me. And then he said, and most of it's true. He says, most of it is true. But I tell you this, I own my sin. I don't lease them. And they appreciated the truth so well until they called him as pastor, and that church has never been the same. Because even though you've fallen, even though you've come short, even though you've embarrassed yourself and the kingdom, it doesn't mean that God can't use you. Doesn't mean that he won't use you. But it's important to hold folk accountable, because I need to know, won't he forgive you? Won't he forgive you? Okay, let me do it like this. Won't he forgive you again? Won't he forgive you when you're young? Won't he forgive you when you're old? Yeah. 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 They are people, and so because they're people, you need to know they're not perfect. Did I ever tell y'all what I was going to preach about? Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was going to preach about make a slow decision. That's what I was going to preach about. Because in essence, what Paul was telling Timothy, you need more than a warm body. So make a slow decision. Timothy, this responsibility is so great. You need to make a slow decision. Don't lay your hand suddenly on nobody. May I suggest, the greater the responsibility, the slower the decision. The greater the responsibility. You're talking about placing the sheep in the hands of people. That's a great responsibility. That needs to be a slow decision. Have I got a witness? If that works for partners in ministry, I wonder if that principle could be applied for partners in marriage. I mean, somebody you gon' touch. Somebody who's gonna touch you. Somebody you might, you know, get close to. We living in a day of pandemic. Somebody you gonna shake. Somebody you gonna shake hands with. You gonna be so in love. They gonna lick your ice cream. You gonna lick their ice cream. I mean, this somebody you gonna put their name on your checking account. And they gonna put your name. Matter of fact, y'all gonna put both of the checking accounts. I mean, that's real intimate. I'm wondering, will the slow decision work personally? I think so. I think so. I think you ought to be careful. Paul says, lay hands suddenly on nobody. And then I want to suggest, let nobody lay their hands suddenly on you. Hold it. Hold it. Before I let you do what I really want you to do. But hold it. Do you love my God? Hold it. Are you eager to learn the ways of God? Hold it. Not, I don't care about what you're driving. I need to know what's driving you. Hold it. Before we go from the neck down. Hold it. Are you willing to learn my love language? I need to see if you're somebody I like. And I know you ain't gonna be perfect, so I gotta look at you from a distance long enough to see if the stuff I don't like, I'm willing to live with. And the problem is, if you move too fast, there's some stuff you didn't see because you moved too fast. There's some stuff you didn't know because you moved too fast. And some folk will put the okie doke on you, and then when the ink is dry, you'll say, well, you never asked me, so I didn't think I had to tell. Slow your roll. Pump your brakes. Make a slow decision. Make a slow decision. If that works in church, will that work in my personal life? What about public servants? What about our mayor? God knows. What about our senator, governors, and what about a president? Even Andy Griffin knew. Even Andy knew that Barney couldn't handle a pocket full of bullets. Andy gave Barney one bullet and made him put it in his pocket, and just about every time he pulled it out, it ended up in the floor. Even Andy understood Barney ain't got the sense to be carrying a loaded gun. He's friendly. He can direct the children across the street. But Barney don't need a loaded gun. Come on, tell the truth. We in trouble right now. Call some uncles. Call some friends. We're hooking people up and giving loaded guns to Barney Fife. See, the truth is, what Paul, the real teaching part of this, Dorothy, that Paul is trying to share to Timothy, is if you make a slow decision on the front end, you may have less hell on the back end. If you take your time and be slow to lay hands on them on the front end, then you ain't got to worry about how you're going to get rid of them on the back end. I'm done. I've been here long enough. Hey. Let me do it like this. Yeah. Here it is. In 2017, the Kansas City Chiefs, on the 10th pick, picked a young man by the name of Patrick Mahomes. He's a young African American. He's biracial, and he was playing at Texas Tech. Grew up in a little town in Texas. His mother's white, his daddy's black. And when he was at Texas Tech, as a junior, he threw 53 touchdowns, over 5,300 yards. He did that in college. In 2017, Kansas City Chiefs picked him as a quarterback. He came into the league. He was a backup quarterback. Yeah. They saw what he did in college. His junior year, senior year, he's a bad boy. All it really showed is he's a young man with what seems to be a whole lot of potential. But the first year, he was a backup. Second year, they made him the starter, and he threw 50 touchdowns, over 5,000 yards. He's in the rank of Peyton Manning, Doug Williams, and them kind of people. His second year. His third year, they went all the way to the Super Bowl, played San Francisco, and people said that the young man, he's just 24. He's 24. He is exciting, but he doesn't have the experience. And there ain't no way Kansas City is going to beat San Francisco. I didn't see the whole game because on Sunday afternoons, I can't sit through nothing over 2 hours and not go sleep. I got issues. But when the game was over, Patrick Mahomes and the Kansas City Chiefs had won the Super Bowl. Kansas City had won the Super Bowl in 50 years. But last year, they won the Super Bowl. Again, he would receive the MVP of the Super Bowl and the MVP of the offensive player for the whole league. But y'all, it wasn't a quick decision. Then after the Super Bowl, just a couple of months ago, in the midst of the pandemic, and they don't even know if the game's going to be played this year or not. But Kansas City, after looking at where he was and looking at what he'd done, Kansas City, they made a slow decision, but everybody's celebrating it because it was a good decision. Kansas City sat him down because he's not a rookie no more, and they've already won one Super Bowl, and they decided that we need to keep him for life. They said, we see where he's been. We see what he's done. And if where he's been and what he's done is any indication, we got a bright future. What we need to do is make sure that he don't go nowhere. We need to make sure that we keep him for life. That's what they said. They said, we need to keep this young man. He ain't beat up nobody in an elevator. We need to keep him for life. He ain't never took no drugs. We need to keep him for life. He's an attractive individual. We need to keep him for life. And they signed him to the biggest contract in the world. They signed him to $500 million for 10 years because they wanted to make sure that we got you for life. Everybody was celebrating. Wow. Wow. Because they saw the potential. And I know there's some people that's saying, how in the world is he worth $500 million? How in the world is he worth $50 million a year? You don't get it. Nobody is going to pay one person $50 million unless they making at least $50 million off of them. Do you know that the Dallas Cowboys, they are the king in terms of the value of the team? Their team is worth $5.6 billion. Their earnings is $990 million a year. The average team in the NFL is worth over $2 billion. So when you put it all together, the individual that is going to bring you so much, you're really giving him just a little in order to get so much. You're really not really giving him all the money. You're just giving him some of the money, because if there's any indication what he's going to bring in, it's just going to be a fraction of what you're giving out. But wait a minute. Because he's just a quarterback. I'm about done. The question said, but wait a minute. A quarterback is no good unless he's under a good coach. Somebody said, well, since he's a person that follows leadership, since he's a person who's in a great relationship with Andy Reid. Andy Reid is the coach. He was with Green Bay, was with the Eagles, all of that. But he's been with Kansas City for a little while. They brought Andy in and said, Andy, now nobody knows what they gave Andy, but they ultimately said, Andy, we want to keep you for life because we know that the two of you is a good combination. They signed him to an extension. All I'm trying to get you to see and understand up in here, if Kansas City got enough sense to know this is somebody we ought to keep for life, it was a slow decision, but they understood. If Kansas City understands that even Patrick Mahomes need a coach and we're going to keep Andy Reid, then you ought to have enough sense to know. Look at the picture. You've got Timothy. Timothy's the quarterback, but thank God he's got a coach in Paul. Have I got a witness here? And you need to know, if you follow Jesus, I'm trying to tell you, make it a slow decision. Don't choose him because you got a headache today. Don't choose him because you didn't have an accident. Don't choose him because you got a stimulus check. Choose him because he died for your sin. Choose him because he's the only door to the Father. Choose him because he's Mary's baby. Have I got a witness? He's sinless. He's perfect. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my Lord. He died so that I might live. And now he lives so that I can face the Father. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and able to present you faultless before the Father, to him be the glory, to the all-wise God, now and forever. To God be the glory. Make a slow decision, but make a good decision. Some folk would rather have houses and land. Some folk choose silver and gold. But these things they treasure, but forget about their soul. I decided to make Jesus my choice. Yeah. Yes, the road gets rough.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yes, the going gets tough. Yes, the hills are hard to climb. But I started out long time ago. No doubt, no doubt, no doubt. No doubt, no doubt, no doubt.
Yeah.
No doubt, no doubt, no doubt.